Now, today, I've got a message. So I want you to turn, please, to Isaiah. I've got three scriptures that I want you to turn to. The first one is Isaiah 44:24. The next one is in 1 Timothy, but I'll give you the number. Isaiah 44:24 and then 1 Timothy. Isaiah 44 and verse 24 reads, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Amen? So, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." He's our Redeemer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, please, verses 3 to 6 we're going to read. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 reads this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved." Hey, all men to be saved. "Will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." I want you to notice in verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator." A mediator. Now I want you to turn to, please, to at the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, at the back of the Bible, just before Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My little children," he's talking to Christians here, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." That ye sin not. Amen. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So we read in there that if any man sin, we have an advocate. An advocate. I'll explain about that later on. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning as I preach the message, and also for you people to hear it, and for the Holy Spirit to take the words of the Lord and make them real to you. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have, Lord, to have in our hand your word that you designed, Lord, for mankind to have your word, your written word in our hands, Lord, in a Bible that we can read, Lord, and we don't have to guess and blunder about in this life, Lord, wondering what it is we're supposed to do to please you, Lord, because you've plainly written it in, for us here in Australia anyway, in English, in the King James Bible, Lord, what you require of us, how you want us to walk in this life, Lord, that you might bless us. Pray as we go through these scriptures this morning and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would make these things real to us, Lord, and bless us for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Christ our Redeemer, Mediator and Advocate. Christ our Redeemer, Mediator and Advocate. Based upon those three different titles for the Lord Jesus Christ that are quoted in the three scriptures we've just read. However, before we get started on my message proper, I want to mention a couple of interesting things that we've just read in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. You should be still in there, eh? You're still in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. I want to point out a couple of things interesting here. Firstly, you'll notice that the scripture in this scripture that God tells us not to sin. You see that? God tells us, don't sin. John says that he's writing these things in his letter to us to exhort us not to sin. However, he didn't make any promises that by reading his letter we would never, ever sin again. He didn't say that. Reading the things that that John wrote in his letter isn't like invoking some magic formula that somehow sets us free from the power of our sinful body of flesh that we're going to remain trapped in until the day of our redemption, when we stand before the Lord and behold him face to face. That's when we'll be free of this sinful body of flesh. The day we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and proper redeemed. Amen? There is no promise that we will never sin again. Because right after he tells us to sin not, he adds a sobering statement, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Don't sin, he's saying. But if we do sin, we've got someone who understands our predicament, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he advocates on our behalf to God. for Christians. In case you didn't know, people like Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer have foolishly claimed that they have already reached the state of sinless perfection. They've stated that, and I've got it on audio where they stupidly said it, alright? They tell all their gullible fans that they never sin anymore. I got a photo of Benny Hinn coming out of a motel somewhere with Paula White. After he said he never sins again, he came out of a motel holding hands with Paula White one morning. He was having an affair with Paula White. Is that sin? That's somebody else's wife. And he was married at the time. So, great sinless perfectionist. Didn't work, Benny. Sorry. They tell all their gullible friends that they sin no more. No more. And millions who say they are Bible-believing Christians. I'm a Bible-believing Christian, but I believe Benny, you see. He told me so on the TV. That's how people are so silly to listen to Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer. But Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer are the same as every other human being still living on planet Earth. And like the rest of us, they will not be free from temptations to sin while ever they still remain in this body of flesh. Alright? If you understand that, eh? There's nobody here that says they don't sin anymore, is there? No. If we truly were able to achieve sinless perfection, this side of glory, if we truly were able to, then there would be no need of an advocate to appeal to God on our behalf, would there? Why do we need an advocate? Because we sin. That's why. We only really need someone to be our advocate and our representative to speak on our defence before God if we have committed some sin that offends him, that offends God. Does that make sense? We need an advocate. Daily. The Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. Pray this prayer daily. Secondly, the interesting thing we just read in 1 John 2 verse 2 is that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means satisfaction. What Christ did on our behalf was satisfactory to God to forgive us for our sins. That's what the word propitiation means, alright? People who believe in the doctrine of Calvinism teach that Jesus did not shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. They didn't shed it for the whole world, but only for a group of people who are called the elect. The elect. If you are not part of that group of special people who are called the elect, then Jesus did not shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for you. And you cannot be saved. That's what they teach. Without twisting the meaning of Scripture, people who call themselves Calvinists can't possibly claim that they have received this understanding about the blood of Christ from reading their Bibles, because it's nowhere to be found in there. They can only come to their Calvinistic beliefs after reading John Calvin's writings, or being taught them by some teacher who has read Calvin's writings for himself and passed it on to them. You don't get that belief from reading Scripture, my friends. When I asked the two pastors of the Calvinistic Independent Baptist Church that we separated from down here 12 or so years ago, when I asked them if they believed the statement from John 3:16 that God so loved the world actually means everyone in the whole world, they told me that they did. They did believe that. Until they studied Calvin's writings. They did believe that John 3:16 meant everybody. God so loved the world, that is everybody in the world. They only believed it didn't mean that after they read Calvin. They actually confessed to me that it was only after studying Calvin's writings, after years of believing otherwise, that they realised that the term the world, actually didn't mean everyone in the whole world, but only those who belong to the group identified as the elect. The elect in the world, they say. Listen, serious business. To deny the sufficiency of the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save whosoever will believe upon the Lord for salvation, to deny the sufficiency of the blood of Christ for that, is to deny Christ. It's to deny the sufficiency of his sacrifice for the sins of the whole human race. It's to deny that is to deny the Lord Jesus Christ as a Saviour. He's not powerful enough to do that, you see. So we have to be careful about what we profess to believe without denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to deny Christ has very serious consequences. And as I pointed out, our verse in 1 John 2 verse 2 reads that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only. It says that there. He is the propitiation for our sins, the Christian's sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's written in the Bible. God said it. The Bible teaches that the blood of Christ appeased and satisfied God's wrath for sin. But not only for the sins of we Christians, but also for the sins of everyone else in the whole world who isn't a Christian. Now, that's one of the reasons we came out of that. Well, it's actually one of the main reasons we came out of that church down the road there, that other independent Baptist church. They started teaching Calvinism. Calvinism is heresy. I don't care how much they like to argue. There's one scripture they deny. So that was one of the main reasons we came out of that church. The other was that they had a weak stand on the King James Version. They were promoting modern translations. So we came out and we started Coastline. Well, God started it. And, you know, we prayed for about 18 months before he brought a pastor to us. Andy, remember? So we've been on this trip before, you see. We've been 18 months praying to God to bring us a pastor. Then when Pastor Dan came. After 5 years, Pastor Dan left. And we were left on our own for 6 months. Wow, that was a short stint. Only 6 months, we got another pastor. This time we've been 11 months so far. So we'll see how long it goes, eh? We're on the long stretch this time. But anyhow, we're just going to serve God, amen? We're just going to serve God. And listen, let me say, you people that are continuing to turn up here, God will bless you. Not because I say so, and I want you all to just keep coming so we can look good and we haven't folded up the church. But God will bless you for standing for truth. We didn't start this church because, we're sick of all them other churches. There was no other church we could go to that wasn't compromising the truth in some way or another. You see, that's why Coastline was started. And I say, praise the Lord that you people are sticking here through thick and thin. Stay here. Stay here. We're preaching the truth. We mightn't be playing footy. We mightn't be playing our guitars. But we're preaching the truth. And if you see us not preaching the truth, come and tell us so we can fix it up. We're not against people telling us, hey, you preached something wrong from the word there. Right? Now, they won't tell you that in the AOG church. They tell you, don't tell the pastor he's wrong. Fire will come down from heaven. He's the anointed. He's the Lord's anointed, that bloke. And you can't talk against him. Be careful. We're not like that. You say, Andy preaches something wrong, or Lachlan or myself, or whoever gets in the pulpit here and preaches something wrong, bring it to our attention. And we'll fix it up. We want it walk according to the word of God here. All right? Jesus shed his blood, not just for Christians, people who will believe, but even for the people who don't believe. The blood has been shed for them to avail to themselves if they want to. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. If you don't believe, too bad. God doesn't say cut his head off or make him believe, belt him with a strap and make him believe. No. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe willingly from their heart. Now that we've discussed those two interesting things about 1 John 2, 1 and 2, let's proceed with my message, which will really help us to understand some things about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, some things which people like to argue about when we're trying to witness to them. Firstly, I want to talk about the word Redeemer. In our opening scripture of Isaiah 44:24, we read about the Lord who is our Redeemer. Remember that? 5 minutes ago. Verse 24 reads, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. To redeem something means to purchase it back, to ransom it or liberate it, rescue it from captivity or bondage, to release it from any obligation or liability. That's what redeem means. Let me tell you again, to redeem something means to purchase it back. It used to belong to you, but to redeem it means to purchase it back, ransom it, to liberate it, or rescue it from the captivity of bondage. To release it from any obligation or liability. In the biblical sense, as it applies to Christians, To be redeemed means that we have been rescued and delivered from the bondage of sin and from the penalty of God's law. We've been bought with a price. The one doing the redeeming, our Redeemer, the sinless Lord Jesus Christ, has suffered in the place of sinners, in the place of us. Right? He suffered in our place. He suffered for the very sins that we should have suffered for. We deserved what Jesus got for our sins. But Jesus did it for us. There's a penalty for sin and it's called death. Romans 5:12 informs us that with Adam's sin came death. When Adam sinned, death came into creation. But the Lord Jesus Christ died the death that we should have died. Jesus died the death that we should have died. And because Christ is the only one who is sinless, He is the only one who could be found worthy to pay the acceptable redemption price to God. The sacrifice to God had to be perfect, sinless, spotless. The lamb couldn't have a sore on its foot. Couldn't have anything wrong. It had to be perfect. Jesus Christ, the only one in the whole universe who could qualify for that. All right. In Revelation 5:9, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read this. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's the meaning of the word Redeemer. The Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer who redeemed us to God by His blood. He brought us back to God by... God owned us in the beginning, you see. He brought us back to God by His blood. He redeemed us from the penalty of sin. He didn't just save us from sin. He saved us from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? What Jesus suffered on the cross. So He saved us from that penalty. The sin of violating God's holy law. Secondly, I want to talk about the word mediator. In 1 Timothy 2:5 we read, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The only one in the entire universe who is worthy to be a mediator between God and the redeemed, us, the saved people, is the man Jesus Christ. Again, we learn that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the only one. He's the only one. This verse tells us very clearly that there is one God and one mediator, not two, one mediator between God and men, and it is the man Christ Jesus. That's clear, isn't it? Nothing could be clearer, could it? Nothing could be clearer. That's what the scriptures say. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's who our mediator is. You will notice that it doesn't say the God Jesus Christ. It says the man Jesus Christ, even though we know that He is God. It says the man Jesus Christ. He had to be a man in order to identify with sinful man. We couldn't have a God die on our behalf. It had to be a man. He became flesh and dwelt among us, we are told in John 1:14. He became a man to qualify as the one to pay the redemption price. He was God and still is God, but He became a man for the purpose. He came into the world to what? Save sinners and die on the cross for us. To mediate, the word mediator here, to mediate means to be the middleman. To be the one who intercedes and negotiates between two people or two groups that have a disagreement between each other for the purpose of reconciling them, making them friends again. That's what a mediator's job is, to try and get us back together, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sole mediator and intercessor between God and men. He continually presents the merits of His sacrificial death and resurrection as the reason why we should be saved. That's why He did it. That's the reason why we should be saved. He presents the merits of His sacrificial death and resurrection as the reason why we should be saved. He presents it to God on our behalf. There is but one great mediator and intercessor between God and men, and He pleads for our salvation. Not because there is any good in us. You understand that, eh? We don't get saved because of our own goodness. Amen? Otherwise we'd never get saved. But based entirely upon what He has done on our behalf, what Jesus has done on our behalf. He died on a cross and shed His blood for us. And let me say, this morning, if you're here and you've never actually been saved or repented of your sins and asked God to rescue you from the penalty of your sins, you can do that. It's very simple. Just believe the gospel. And if you're here today and you haven't already done that, come and see me after the meeting, please. And I'll tell you all about it. How you can be saved. So that you do not have to pay the redemption price yourself. And even if you do pay it yourself, it's not going to be acceptable to God. You still go to hell. So if you accept what Jesus did on your behalf, repenting of your sins, and accept that, you can be saved. But if you're not saved, you've got to pay your own redemption price. But it doesn't redeem you. Our death doesn't save anybody, not even ourselves. Isaiah 32:12, speaking of Jesus, we read, "He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." He intercedes for us. He made intercession for the transgressors. We're the transgressors. Jesus made intercession for us. In Hebrews 7:25, also speaking of Jesus, it tells us, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him," by Jesus, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is our Redeemer, who gave himself a ransom for all, and he alone is able to mediate on our behalf and make intercession for us. Thirdly, I want to talk about the word advocate. In our opening scripture of 1 John 2 and verse 1, we read the wonderful statement, If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As I already pointed out at the beginning of this message, John says, "These things write I unto you, that ye sin not." God says, don't sin. But he didn't say you wouldn't sin. He says, don't sin. Don't go out purposefully to sin, intentionally. You will sin, but don't do it intentionally, my friends. As Christians, you've been set free from the bondage of sin. But then he says that if any man does sin, meaning us Christians, we have an advocate with the Father, the man Jesus Christ. He is the only one righteous enough to qualify as our advocate. Well, what's an advocate? An advocate is a person who acts on behalf of someone else, usually in a court of law, to be a counsel in defence of someone who has a criminal charge brought against them. As believers who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, Jesus is our advocate and our defence counsellor, who, when we do sin and we repent, he pleads our case before the Father. One of my commentaries reads, "Advocacy is the divine means to meet the individual failure among Christians, and to restore communion or fellowship and rest of soul when it is lost or interrupted. When we sin against God, we separate ourselves from fellowship with God." Is that right? You've all experienced that one time or another, or 100 times or another. All right? We sin, there's a blockage of fellowship with God. Advocacy is the divine means to meet individual failure among Christians and to restore communion and rest of soul when it is lost or interrupted. When we sin, what does it tell us to do? Repent. Repent. And if we truly repent, these things can be true. We've got an advocate who's speaking on behalf of us. So there is only one person who meets all of God's requirements to qualify as the Redeemer of sinful mankind, and also as the mediator and intercessor between them and God, and who can fulfill the role as advocate on their behalf. There is no one else. No one else in the entire universe who can do that, my friends. Let's turn, please, with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 to 6. There is only one person who meets all of God's requirements to qualify as the Redeemer of sinful mankind, and also as the mediator and intercessor between them and God, and who can fulfill the role as advocate on their behalf. No one else in the entire universe can qualify to do that. Revelation 5, 1 to 6, we read that one of the elders in heaven, comforting John, who was weeping because no one in the entire creation was found worthy to open and read the book. Verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. But reading on from verse 5, we see the elder's comforting words to John. He says in verse 5, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." Now, we've talked about this before. John saw a lamb in the midst of the crowd with blood all over it. Red blood stands out very clearly on white wool. He saw a lamb looking like it had been slain. And we know who the lamb is. We don't have to wonder about the identity of who the lamb represents. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone was found worthy to open the book and to act as our Redeemer, our Mediator and Intercessor and our Advocate. You all understand that? Jesus is the only one who qualifies in the whole of creation to stand on our behalf as our Redeemer, our Mediator and Intercessor and our Advocate. Okay? We believe that in here, eh? All right. Now I want to tell you something that some other people believe. Despite this testimony in Scripture of the unworthiness of anyone else to play the roles of these ministries and functions of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the Bible being adamantly clear that no one else is qualified for these roles or to even help in these roles, nevertheless, some people claim that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is qualified for these roles. But Mary, even though she was honoured among women to be the chosen vessel to bear the Lord Jesus Christ, she was a sinful human being, just like the rest of us. Just like the rest of us. I mentioned about Mary in a recent message, and we learned that she could not possibly qualify for any of these roles performed by the Lord, but the Catholic Church says she can, and they say that she does. This morning I'm going to mention some examples of Catholic beliefs from their own catechism, their official teachings. Okay? Item 969 of the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, we read, This motherhood of Mary, in the order of grace, continues uninterruptedly from the consent which she loyally gave at the Annunciation. Now, I had to check that word, Annunciation, with a Catholic, an ex-Catholic. It means when the announcement was made. Annunciation means when the announcement was made, all right? This motherhood of Mary, in the order of grace, continues uninterruptedly from the consent which she loyally gave at the Annunciation, right, when the angel came and announced to her, and which she sustained without wavering beneath the cross until the eternal fulfilment of all the elect. Taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession, she's an interceder too, continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Wow! Did you hear that? She continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked. Now, you talk to Catholics, I've spoken to many Catholics, and said, you pray to Mary. We don't pray to her. We don't worship Mary. This is in their catechism, my friends. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked. What does it mean to invoke? It means to pray to them, to appeal to them, right? The Blessed Mary is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate. Did we just read in our Bible that there's only one Advocate? We did, didn't we? Who was it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the Catholic Catechism it says, therefore the Blessed Virgin is invoked and prayed to and appealed to in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix, meaning a mediator. Right? End of quote there. A totally useless proviso is added. This is my comment. A totally useless proviso is added here, which states, they carry on and say, this, however, is so understood that it neither takes away anything from nor adds anything to the dignity and efficacy of Christ, the one mediator. Double speak, that's called. That's called forked tongue. double speak. They put a proviso there so they can go to her and say, oh no, we said that, you see. They also called her the advocate and a mediatrix, mediator. She mediates between us and Jesus and God. So they believe that Mary is a mediator with the Lord Jesus Christ between man and God, and also an advocate who they can pray to and appeal to when they have sinned. Also in item 1172 of the Catholic Catechism, it is stated, in celebrating this annual cycle of the mysteries of Christ, Holy Church honours the Blessed Mary, Mother of God. She's the Mother of God, they say, with the special love. She is inseparably linked with the saving work of her Son. Mary is linked with the saving work of Jesus Christ. In her, the Church admires and exalts the most excellent fruit of redemption and joyfully contemplates as in a faultless image, in her image, a faultless image, that which she desires herself and hopes wholly to be. Again, in item 494, it is stated, at the announcement that she would give birth to the Son of the Most High without knowing men, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary responded with the obedience of faith, certain that with God nothing can be impossible. Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done unto me according to thy word. They quote scripture there. Thus giving her consent to God's word, Mary becomes the mother of Jesus, espousing the divine will for salvation wholeheartedly. Without a single sin to restrain her, she gave herself entirely to the person and the work of her Son, and did so in order to serve the mystery of redemption with him, and depended on him by God's grace. Without a single sin to restrain her. Mary was sinless, they say. Mary was without sin. And she did this redemptive work in order to serve the mystery of redemption with Jesus. She's part of our redemption, you see. And if we don't believe that, then we out of the Roman Catholic Church. That's why they say, oh, we're the separated brethren. They believe we're all lost, my friends. The Roman Catholic Church teaches we're all lost. We've got to come to the church, to the Roman Catholic Church. But don't be fooled, all right? Stay here where it's safe. These great scholars said that she's without a single sin to restrain her. To give weight to the authority of 494... Item 494, the Catholic Catechism includes a quote by Irenaeus, one of the early Roman Catholic Church theologians. This is added to that statement we just read before. Irenaeus taught about Mary that being obedient, she became the cause of salvation. The cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race. Now that's quoted in the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, my friends. Being obedient, she became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race. These great scholars of the Roman Catholic Church don't think very deep, do they? Great theologians, they are. If Mary needed salvation for herself, then contrary to what they unreservedly claim elsewhere, she couldn't have been sinless, could she? Only people who are sinners need salvation that is offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. Item 494 continues on to claim, quote, hence, not a few of the early fathers gladly assert that the knot of Eve's disobedience, the knot, piece of string tying it together, the knot of Eve's disobedience was untied by Mary's obedience. I'll read that again. Item 494 continues on to claim, quote, hence not a few of the early fathers gladly assert that the knot of Eve's disobedience was untied by Mary's obedience. What the Virgin Eve bound through her disbelief, Mary loosed by her faith. Comparing her with Eve, they, this is in the Catechism, I'm not saying this myself, this is what's written in the Catechism, they're saying, they, the early Church Fathers, comparing her with Eve, the early Church Fathers called Mary the Mother of the Living, and frequently claimed death through Eve, life through Mary. Listen, death through Eve, life through Mary. End of quote. Contrary to what the Roman Catholic Catechism teaches, Romans chapter 5 tells us that the death came through Adam, not Eve. Death came through Adam. Doesn't say anything about death coming through Eve. All right? Death came through Adam. And life comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, not Mary. The Bible contradicts what they teach. In John 1:4, speaking of Jesus and not his mother, Mary, we read, In him was life. In Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. And again in 1 John 5:11, speaking once more of Jesus and not of his mother Mary, we read, "And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." This eternal life is in the Son of God, not the mother of Jesus. Now, let's make something perfectly clear here this morning. We're not knocking Mary. We're not knocking Mary. Actually, we're defending her. Mary wouldn't claim all this stuff about herself. Mary would not claim all this stuff about herself. She was a humble young Jewish lady, you might remember. She wasn't puffed up with a pride that God chose her to be the mother to bear his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't have pride about that. She was a humble little Jewish maid, the Bible tells us. So she wouldn't claim all these things for herself, you see. So we're not beating up on Mary here, but we are talking about those who have exalted her against her will for their own evil agendas, the Roman Catholic Church. All of this which we've spoken about in this message this morning can easily be proven from Scripture to be blasphemous nonsense. Blasphemous nonsense. Yet multitudes of Catholics who vigorously profess they regularly read their Bibles recklessly go along with these damnable heresies. I talk to Catholic people who are staunch Catholics and say, "You need to read your Bible." "I read my Bible every day." "What? You read your Bible every day?" Well, you know what it says in the Bible? Ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Because they've got blinders, they can read it all they like. It won't make any difference to them. If you're not spiritually born again, and no Catholic can be, you can't understand the things of God, because these things are spiritually discerned. And even though they profess that they read their Bibles every day, they might read it every day, but they wouldn't read much of it. So, they recklessly go along with the damnable heresies. And they become highly indignant. Highly indignant should someone attempt to warn them that they are on their way to judgment and hell if they continue to hold to their beliefs and continue on in fellowship with those who teach them. Sadly, many Catholics are not even aware of what their church teaches. But when someone attempts to rescue them from their burning house, they do the same as the people we read of in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. I'll read it out. You can turn if you want to, but I'll just read it out. It's only short. Listen what God says about these people in Zechariah 7, 11 and 12. When trying to tell them some truth, they refused to hearken. They refused to listen and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea. They made their heart as an adamant stone. That's what people are like. Now, you've seen a rebellious little kid. I was a school teacher. Once you get a little kid by the shoulder and he doesn't want to listen to you, he pulls his shoulder away. You're not allowed to touch him anymore. That's why everything's going upside down. But in the old days, we'd get a little kid by the shoulder and look at me in the face and listen to me. And they're trying to pull themselves away from you. God says, that's what people are like. They don't want to receive the truth of my word. They refuse to hearken, they refuse to listen, and pull away the shoulder, and stop their ears, that they should not hear. God says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. Unfortunately, in our day of rampant ecumenism, an increasing number of people from evangelical and Protestant denominations also become highly agitated and hostile if one of us who have diligently read our Bibles should attempt to point out to them that their Roman Catholic friends and associates cannot be saved if they believe these things which the Roman Catholic Church teaches. More and more in these days, in these closing days of the church age, the word of God is being brushed aside and evil spoken of. Evil spoken of. Whenever its teaching opposes the evil agendas of society in the apostate churches, including, sad to say, increasing numbers of independent Baptist churches. Increasing numbers of independent Baptist churches. In closing this morning, this message is for the purpose of equipping us and preparing us to successfully stand firm in this immoral and wicked day when most denominations are falling under the ecumenical spell of the Roman Catholic Church and their Pope, who calls himself by the blasphemous title of the Vicar of Christ. That's what he calls himself. The Vicar of Christ. Well, what's wrong with that? Good sounding title? There's something terribly wrong with that. What does the vicar of Christ mean? It means that he believes that he substitutes Christ. He substitutes Christ. He vicariously stands in substitution of Jesus upon the earth. So that's what's wrong with being a vicar of Christ. Most non-Catholic denominations today would have us believe that Catholics are all genuine brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that it is bigoted and offensive of us to even suggest that they have a need to hear the true gospel of Christ. Reject their idolatrous and blasphemous religion and be genuinely saved. Have you noticed that when you're talking to people today that are not Catholics, you say, oh, we're going to go out and witness to such and such a Catholic brother. Oh, what are you witnessing to? They're Christians. The AOG's full of it. The AOG's full of it today. The Pentecostal churches have gone holus bolus over to that sort of stuff. Of saying, you don't need to... Who do you think you are, you bigoted turnout, going out there saying that Catholics need to be saved? Well, I've got Catholic friends. They all love Jesus. They're already saved. When I first joined the AOG in 1985 I joined the AOG, most people in there knew the Catholic Church was Antichrist. That's what they claimed. Now today, it's all changed around. Why? Why? Because they haven't been vigilant and sober and in the Word of God to see what it says instead of what Brian Houston says. And they're all being led astray to go back and think, oh, Catholics are wonderful. Brian Houston made a statement. The Pope. He reckoned that he was a wonderful Pope. Wonderful person to be working with in salvation for all the lost in the world. Brian Houston said that. So Pentecostals have been conditioned now to think, it's okay, the Catholics are okay. And good to be friendly with them. And even go to their churches. And get involved with them. And walk back to Rome with them. And be the church in Revelation 17 and 18 that gets destroyed. We don't want to belong to that. So that's why I'm giving this message this morning. Is to make you aware of these things that the Roman Catholic Church believes they can't possibly be saved. It's sound doctrine that saves us, not false doctrine. Amen? We live in a day that the Lord spoke of when he said, many shall come in my name claiming that I am Christ and shall deceive many. Many. Many shall come in my name saying that I am Christ and shall deceive many. We are in that day, my friends. We're in that day. We are in the midst of rampant compromise, deception and apostasy. It surrounds us on all sides, manifesting itself in different ways. Some subtle, some plainly obvious. Numerous times God warns us in Scripture, be not deceived. Be not deceived. But despite how unpopular we might become, as we determine to stand with God against apostasy and error, let us not be identified as part of that increasing congregation today who dishonour the Lord Jesus Christ, who deny Him actually, denying that He is the only one who is worthy. He is the only one who qualifies to be our Redeemer, our Mediator, and our Advocate. Amen? Let's close in prayer.